We come to chapter 10 of Revelation. Last time we were together, we saw the magnitude of the judgments of Almighty God that will fall. And it's tough. It's tough to see what's coming. And indeed, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God comes on a world that's full of disobedience because they refuse to acknowledge God. And you might say, like I had someone talk to me recently, well, what about those people that never heard? That's probably one of the most common questions I get when it comes to judgment. And yet Romans 1 teaches us that the entire world is not left without a witness, that God has left us with a witness. Creation itself is testifying that there is a God. If people respond to the witness they already have, then God will give them more light. And in Revelation 10:1, it's not over. There's more to come. But here John suddenly sees a shift. Before, he is looking at these judgments of God in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, which we looked at last week. And we saw the fact in 9:21 that people refused to repent, that there was a hardness in the hearts of men, that even though these judgments fall, people still don't turn. They're not turning. Let's not say some aren't turning, but when we get to Revelation 10:1, John sees this vision. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. So John's vision is he is on earth at this point. You find John, one moment he's in heaven, the next time he's on earth, and all of the things that he sees. But what he sees here is a mighty angel. That tells us that there are different angels with different strengths. They're not all exactly the same, just like all of us are not the same. We know that angels at least have names. Can you name two angels from the Bible?
Michael.
Yeah?
Gabriel.
Gabriel, right. Michael and Gabriel. They're the only two names that we know of in the entire Bible. There are some other traditions that speak about some other names like Raphael. But those are the only two names that we find in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. And here it doesn't tell us what this angel's name is. But we know that this angel had a purpose. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews. And they are ministering spirits to us. They are sent to serve this world, to serve us. And this was part of the service of this angel. We have no idea whatever else this angel did, but this is one thing that this angel is destined to do. And it says he's coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Now, there are some who think that this is actually Christ, because some of the description seems to match Christ. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it is. I mean, I think that's a leap to say that. He's not worshipped in this passage. I think it is an angel. But there are similarities in the sense he's clothed with a cloud, and we know that God himself appeared to the Israelites in a cloudy pillar. We know that Jesus is going to was ascended in the clouds, and he came down in the clouds. But he was clothed with a cloud. There's something, just the picture of that John sees there. And there was a rainbow was on his head. What does that signify? We've looked at rainbows already. What's that? God's promises. That rainbow is on his head. Remember the rainbow, the first appearance of a rainbow was after the great flood. And his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Again, we look in the Old Testament, we see it was a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. But when you read this description, Does it sound majestic to you? Mm-hmm. Certainly does. It sounds awesome that this angel would come. Now, it says he had in his a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, I get the picture here that this is no small little fella, you know. I get the picture of of this colossal angel who stands. In not far from the Isle of Patmos, there's actually a statue, a Greek statue. Trying to think of the name of it right moment. Colossus, I think, is the name of it. It was huge. That actually did stand on land and sea. This is huge colossus. It crumbled. I forget what, maybe 120 or 200 AD, somewhere in there. But this was only a statue that had been, you know, built by the Greeks. This is no statue. This is a living angel coming from heaven with a declaration to make. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. So that's quite a volume. I don't know if you ever heard a lion roar in person. Have anybody heard a lion roar in person?
On TV.
Huh?
On TV.
On TV, yeah. Well, I've seen them in the zoo. And wow. Actually, in my younger days, I didn't behave that well. Just once in a while. But anyway, I was in a zoo, and there was a lion's, it was a big cage. It could pace back and forth. And of course, I started pacing back and forth. I'd run back this way, and I'd run back that way. And the lion got excited, so he'd run back this way, he'd run back that way. So he was following me every second. And as I darted back over this way, all of a sudden, a mighty roar came out of this lion, and he leaped on the side of the cage like that. I was glad there was a cage between us, I can tell you. What's that? Yes, that's right, yeah. But he roared. When he roared, I'll tell you, you took notice.
It sounded like a big diesel.
Huh?
It sounded like a big diesel engine.
Yeah, I suppose that's a good way to compare it, yeah. And so that's what this was. This mighty angel makes this tremendous roar. And their sound comes out. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders. But there's voices here. And now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now why was John about to write?
A message.
Pardon me?
A message.
That there was a message. Mm-hmm. That there was a message here in these seven thunders. So John's, because you remember at the very beginning, John was instructed to write. Do you remember?
Yes.
So he was writing down the things that he saw. And he's getting ready to write. He's going to write, oh, there's seven voices here. I have to write this down. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And there's no record anywhere after that, of that, so seven thunders being explained. That tells us something, you know. We think we got to know everything, but there are some things we don't know. There are things we're not meant to know. We don't have to know everything. And, you know, sometimes we think we got to know everything about everybody. Right? Well, we don't need to know everything about everybody, right? So there are things that we don't need to hear. You know, there's a proverb that says, don't listen to everything that your servant says, because you might hear him curse you. And he says, because you know yourselves, there are times when you curse somebody else. In other words, don't be a busybody, right? Don't think you got to know everything that everybody else is saying. Because sometimes people are going to say things that you don't need to hear. You don't want to hear, right? And they can affect you deeply, can't they? So we need to be kind of careful about what we hear, but also careful about what we say, what we pass on, right? You don't need to know everything, and you don't need to say everything, right? Where do they get my number from? They might gobble at me.
In Daniel chapter 12, he had a vision at the end of time, and then in verse 8 it says, I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? But the answer came, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end.
Yeah.
So some things are...
Yeah, and you see that as God reveals things, he reveals things in his own time. And so, but this, the Lord includes this in this passage that we might understand it. We're not gonna know everything. And certainly, the more I've been studying and reading the book of Revelation, the more I don't know, really. You know, I don't know. I don't know what everything means, and I don't know if anybody does know what everything means in Revelation. There are things that will only be understood at that time. And you can look back and you can find when the Pharisees and the religious rulers in Jesus' day, they thought they had the Old Testament figured out. They knew what the verses meant. They looked at the prophetic coming of a Messiah and a Savior, but they missed it. They missed Jesus, even though they were students of the Bible. They were reading it. They were writing it. They were just fixed on the Old Testament. They could remember. They had Scripture memorized, and they missed Jesus Christ coming because they had their own agendas.
So that's why we have a hard time understanding this.
Unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we aren't going to understand. We need the Spirit of God. The natural man does not understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. So it isn't the natural man. It's the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes. That's why we have to be humble to say, Spirit of God, teach me. Spirit of God, open my eyes. And he will. He will teach us. The Bible says that he teaches us in 1 John. That he's the teacher in 1 John chapter 2 that instructs us, that guides us. In this case, and there are some things we won't understand, and that's okay.
Yeah, but sometimes I read that, I get upset about that. I'm not really upset, but I mean, I'm frustrated that I don't get it.
Right. Well, welcome to the club. Yeah. Do you think everybody here, every time they read the Bible, they understand everything perfectly?
No, I don't.
So these were sealed up. And do not write them. And it doesn't even say, seal them up and I'll reveal them later, like it did to Daniel. In Daniel, it says it will be revealed at the end. But here, it never says that they will be revealed. And that's just God. I mean, do I know everything about God and his ways and what he's going to do and what he's going to do a billion years from now? I have no idea. But what I do know that whatever he does reveal, and whatever I understand that he calls me to do, then I should be responding to that. So the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he makes a declaration. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. This is why I don't think this is Christ. I mean, besides the fact that it says it's an angel, he's the one that created everything himself. Christ is. Mm-hmm. But this angel, he says, by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, there should be delay no longer. Some translations say that time shall be no longer. If you're ever in our house in Southwest, Marie made a clock, some of you have seen it. And on that clock, there's an angel with a trumpet sounding. And at the bottom, it says, time shall be no longer, that there's a time. The literal idea is that there'll be no more delay, that things are moving forward, that it's gone on long enough. Things are coming to a close. And so when we get this revelation of this angel and we see the power and the authority of it. And when a declaration is made like this, I'm awestruck when I stop and think about this, that there are forces that God has. There are angelic beings that we can't even imagine. Well, there's some pretty wild ones in this book, that's for sure. But this mighty angel standing there and making this declaration, why one foot in the land and one foot in the sea? Why do you think?
That's what God created.
Pardon me?
That's what God created.
Okay.
And he's as well.
Okay.
It shows his rule. Like, he rules everything under the water and everything on land.
Absolutely. And what's left? Yeah.
Nothing.
Everything. Yeah. He comes from heaven, right? He descends down. And he stands on this earth and says, this is not just for one corner. This is not just a statement that's being made for, you know, Jerusalem or Israel or some other little part. This is for the whole entire world. This is it. The time has come. The end is near. There'll be an end to things. There'll be a point where God says enough is enough. And when that time comes, who can stop this? Who can say, no, there's a song Archie Guy sings sometimes, wait a little longer, please Jesus. There are still loved ones to be gathered in. You've sung that one too, haven't you, Leonard? Yeah. It won't matter how many people say, wait a little longer on this day. There'll be no little longer. Time has come. There's a time when things come to an end. And there is in lots of things in life. There's a time when that's it. We've come to the point. Remember earlier, those saints that were beneath the altar of God, they were saying, how long, O Lord? How long before judgment comes, basically? Well, the angel says, there's not going to be any more delay. And as we saw the kinds of judgments that were falling, we can well imagine that how much longer can it go on? As we see the path of destruction that will come upon this world, that God will bring things to a close. But remember that these judgments that fall on this world are acts of mercy, because they cause people to either follow the Lord or follow the devil. Way back in the Old Testament, when Joshua was going to go into the promised land with his people, he challenged them. Anybody remember what he said to them? Choose you this day whom you will serve.
As for me and my house.
And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Make a choice, Joshua says. And really, in a sense, the purposes of the judgments of God in the last days is to force people to make a choice. If you're going to follow the Lord, then follow him. If you're going to follow the devil, then follow him, because it's one or the other. There's no in-between ground. There never was any in-between ground.
What did they call the Catholic, the purgatory? Is there such a thing?
No, there's no such thing in the Bible.
Some of them still keep believing that.
Oh, I believe that. I know that, yeah. But it's not a biblical thing at all.
So it's not?
What's that?
So it's not?
No. It's a moneymaker.
Okay.
It has been a big money maker through the years, yeah.
And it's easy to sell because people want to believe there's a second chance.
And a lot of people would. They would like to know. They would like to think, well, you know, you can get rid of your sins later on. But if you could get rid of your sins later on, why in the world would you would Christ die on a cross for them? If you can burn them off, well, Christ would never have died. Christ would have said, well, you know, they'll have to suffer for a while, but they'll get through it. But no. Yeah. So it is one place or the other. And it is right or it is wrong. It is Christ or it's eternity in hell. It's one or the other. And there's a time coming. Indeed, even if we were not looking at the book of Revelation, even if we weren't looking at this future when this world comes to a close, there's a time coming for every one of us when we are going to face God, where time will be no longer for us here, where our time has come We have no idea when it is. Those fellows that went fishing in Port Hood this past week, do you think they expected to go out into eternity that day? They did the same thing they've done for 1,000 times before. They fished the same little cove that they fished before. They went in there just like they always did. From what I'm hearing from the fishermen, there was a rogue wave. Just a freak wave. Every once in a while, you get them rogue waves where they come in.
So we're like the sheep led to the slaughter, sort of thing.
There was one of the guy in a boat, not far from him. There were fishermen all around. There's one fellow right there, and he said to the other guy, look at that wave. It just hit Hugh's boat. And then he looked back again, and the boat was upside down. Just gone, just like that.
So it seemed like that wave was meant for them. Huh?
Yeah.
But the others, it didn't bother them.
No, they were right where he was. They weren't far from the shore. And the way that wave hit the boat, the positioning of the boat, it could have been, probably if it was a few degrees one way or the other, it would have rode that way. But it was just in the wrong spot, shall we say. And it's the truth for every one of us. There's going to be a time when the delay will be no longer. God allows us to live in this world, but there's a point where we're leaving it. We're going out. And nothing can stop that from happening. And that's why, of course, that's why we need to be ready. And that's why God, in his mercy, just doesn't come bang like that and say, okay, it's the end. And he could do that, couldn't he? He could just say, okay, it's all over right now. Bang.
Just like he created it, but just saying.
Just dissolve it all, and suddenly we're all standing before the throne of God in judgment. But what does he do? He puts pressure on this world. He causes stress and strain to happen where everything begins to fall apart, and he gives people an opportunity to repent of their sins, to realize there is a God, there is a judgment, and we need to be ready. We need to get ready now. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets. So this delay is actually that God, the mystery is something that has not yet been revealed. Things that are still hidden that would be finished, as he declared to his servants and prophets. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Daniel, we have Ezekiel, we have passages that speak about the end times and things that are to come. He said, it's coming to a close. This is the time. And then we have a shift here. This mighty angel is there. He's making this declaration that is worldwide in its scope, full of power and authority. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again. The same one that said, don't you write what's in those seven thunders. He said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea, on the earth. So here's John. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. He said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Sound like strange stuff to you?
Yeah.
I've been rereading some C.S. Lewis. He wrote three science fiction trilogy, but it's like an allegory of God dealing with men. This kind of reminds me of this a bit. But this is not science fiction, is it?
No.
No, this is real. So here's John, and he's instructed to go to this mighty angel. What does he do? He obeys. He goes to this mighty angel, and he says, give me the little book. So this angel who makes this declaration has this little book in his hand. It had to be pretty little, because John had to eat it. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a point where Ezekiel was told to eat a scroll, and he did. And it was sweet to him. And in the Psalms, it says, your word was found, and I did eat them, and they were a joy and a rejoicing to my heart. I consumed your word. It was a joy and a rejoicing to my heart. Now, of course, that doesn't mean the psalmist, you know, set a Bible in front of him or Old Testament scroll in front of him, put a little salt and pepper on it, started chewing on it. It means that he took it in. He took it in. Now, in this circumstance, I'm sure that John actually did eat this roll or scroll right there in this vision that he was experiencing. And it says that it was sweet as honey in your mouth, but it's going to make your stomach bitter. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So, any ideas what all this is about? Now, Paul, you want to enlighten us?
Yeah. I don't think I want to hear that.
We have to accept the message of salvation. We have to accept Jesus, and we have to tell others.
Okay.
Before the end of time.
Okay. Anybody else?
So I'm guessing chapter 10, verse 11 is connected to verse 10?
So likely. Yeah, it's a good guess.
Would it be that you consume the word of God, like you internalize it, and through that, it's sweet to go in, but the downside is that you will have to negatively prophesy to people around you, like tell them of their sin and tell them of the wrongs that they've done, so that's kind of the sour in my stomach.
Okay, that's as close as I would come to it. In a sense where we take in the Word of God. In this case, John has to take this in. Mm-hmm. And no doubt that this is, if it's a little book, it's a book that comes from God. So it is his word. It is a prophecy or a declaration. And it is sweet. There is something marvelous about the Word of God. The Word of God does refresh your soul, doesn't it?
Yes.
Haven't you never been refreshed by the truth of the Word of God? May not understand everything, but God speaks through his word. And there's a sweetness to it that's sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb, it says in Psalm. Mm.
119?
No, this is earlier than that.
Earlier.
Yeah, this is Psalm, not 27. I keep thinking 27, but it isn't. It's an early psalm. And it is, the word of God is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It is an awesome thing to take in the word of God. And there's a refreshment that comes from it. The thing that I marveled at when I was first saved and I began to read the Bible, which I'd never read before, but I'd called it trash and everything else before, and I would have burnt every Bible I could see, having not read it.
19.
Psalm 19, yes. There's a whole little song that we sing from that passage. Yeah. And yet, I was amazed when I started reading it. And I read it, I picked it up to read it to prove that it was a piece of junk. I said, okay, I'll read it. But, you know, I'll read it and I'll throw it away. But, oh, it began to burn in my soul as I read the Bible. As I heard the words of Jesus Christ, it blew me away. It was amazing to open God's Word. But there is a downside. You know, when you preach the gospel to people and you share about Jesus Christ and salvation, there's two things happening. One, it accomplishes a powerful work in sinners' hearts. They get converted. People get saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Don't they?
Mm-hmm.
People have gotten, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. But what's the second thing that happens when you proclaim the truth of the Word of God?
Salvation.
They reject it.
People reject it. And when they reject it, it becomes a judgment against them. So when you preach the gospel, you're not only bringing light and life to people, but you're also making a declaration of death to people. Because people reject, when they reject the word of God, that word that you preach to them will be a testimony against them on the day of judgment. They can't stand and say, nobody ever told me. Then the Spirit of God can open a quick window and look and see, oh, that preacher did tell me. So did this one. That person told me. The guy I worked with, he told me how to be saved. He told me that I needed to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. How many testimonies will people have to see on that day and realize, I had plenty of opportunity to hear the word and respond, but I didn't. And so, and there's that reality that comes with the gospel. There's that reality that I feel when I share the word of God. There's the sorrow that can come. And also, as you speak the truth, it's not easy sometimes to speak of hell and judgment, like we did last week as we looked at those passages in Revelation 8 and 9 and see what's to come. It's not easy to say those things. Remember, you referred to that last week yourself there, Elsie, and how, you know, a lot of times there's preachers that never touch on those things. They make sure they only speak about how, you know, everything's good and wonderful and on and on and on. And I can think of one fellow that comes to mind. I won't mention his name. But he just goes on and on and on. It's never but we know that there's consequences to sin. We know that there's judgments to come. We know that people are going to be called to account before the living God. And that can become bitter, can't it? There's a bitterness to that. There's a sorrow to that. There's a sorrow to that when someone is deliberately rejecting Christ and then they're taken out of this world. Nobody can say that they never got saved, because somebody can be saved in their last breath. And somebody can call on the name of the Lord and praise God that they can be saved. But we also know that Jesus said, narrow is the way to life and few there be that find it. And broad is the way to destruction and many there be which go in. So there's going to be many that will be lost. And that's a bitterness of soul. Surely it would be for any one of us. And so John was called to a task. Whatever he consumed, there was a joy in it. There was life in it. And when we look in the Word of God, we find these incredible revelations of life. The forgiveness of our sins. The mercy of God. The promises of God, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, the sealing of the Spirit of God, the assurances that flow from the Word of God towards us. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they wonderful? But then there's also the judgments of God that are declared over and over again. The realities that God will judge the wicked, that the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We can't just have this side and not that side. There's going to be the sweet and there's going to be the bitter. Both will be there. And sometimes both will be there at the same time. And so we see here that John's given a task to take it in, to experience it, and to proclaim it. That's what he has here. So what should we do? We should hear the instructions that are all through the Word of God to us, that we are to take in the Word of God. Take the good, take the hard stuff, take the all that it says. We can't just have some of it. That we're going to be affected by the Word of God. It's going to affect you. If it's not affecting you, something's wrong. You'll be affected by God's Word. It will cause a great blessing in your experience. There's no question about it. It'll be like honey. If you really like honey, I'm not a big honey fan, but most people are. It'll be a sweetness to God's Word. Have you ever felt just blown away by the sweetness of the Word of God, where the Lord speaks to you and reveals truth to you? And then there'll be the fear and the trembling that will happen. the awe of being before the God of the universe as you open his word and his declarations are made and as his power and his authority and his might and his judgments are being revealed. There'll be a shaking in your boots at time as you open God's word. But then there's the call of God that's not just for John, but on every one of us to proclaim the truth of the word of God. The angel had a task to do. I don't know. Maybe that's the only task that angel ever had to do. I don't know. But it was certainly a task that he had to do. John had a task that he had to do. John wasn't looking for this. You know, he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. He's probably close to 80 years old. You know, he'd had his life. He had been through a lot. He had been persecuted. He was exiled. He figures, well, I'm on the coasting end of things. I'm on my way out here. But no, he wasn't. God had a task for him to do. As we get older, and we do, we still have tasks to do. Don't check out of Christianity. Don't check out of serving God. Don't retire from walking with Jesus Christ. Don't retire from taking in the Word of God, the good and the troublesome. Don't retire from being a proclaimer of the Word of God. God never meant for Christians to retire. God meant for us to grow in our Christianity and to be take the wisdom that we have learned, to take our walk with God, taking in the Word of God, being men and women of prayer. And listen, I've seen this. I've seen where Christians, they may retire from their work, but they almost retire from Christian service because they're old now, right? They retire from being fervent for Jesus Christ. There ought to be a heat and a fervency and a fire in our bones that shouldn't diminish, but it should grow. So that we could say with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, he said that he had run the race, that he had fought the good fight. And indeed, I believe that Christians need older Christians to be those examples of fire and light and service for God. And to be out there proclaiming the truth of God, not holding back or slacking off. That doesn't mean we don't have the same energy that we might have had when we were 20. Most of us anyway. But we can still serve the Lord. We can still let our moments and our days count for the glory of the kingdom. So John was given a task, and so are you. We too are called to proclaim. What God puts into us was meant to come back out of us. It was meant to come out. It doesn't mean what I read today I'm going to share to everybody tomorrow. But as I take in the truth of God's word, as I swallow it into my life, as it causes sometimes joy, sometimes sorrow, that as these truths burn in my heart, in my soul, in my life, I need to be proclaiming the truth to others.
I read something today, book of Judge Myers, anyway, but this guy in California, this girl, she swam the 26 mile.
Yeah.
From an island, I know her there, but anyway, 26 mile, she failed the second time. But the last time, she says, you gotta keep your destination there all the time in order to make it.
Yeah.
Man, it made so much sense.
Well, it says that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah. It says it's like we're running a race in Christianity. It's like we're running a race and that we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.
Exactly that.
Keep our eyes fixed all the way. We're not home yet. We're on the way. We're still not home yet. We can't stop. We no matter how old we are, no matter how much we've lived or whatever, we cannot stop. We must keep going on serving God, proclaiming the truth, drinking in the word of God. And it's not all going to be, you know, light and happy times. It's going to be deep sorrow times. It's going to be times of bitterness of soul. It's going to be times when we feel betrayed or hard things happen. All kinds of things are going to happen to us as we go through life. But we need to take in the word of God and grow and go.
I read that,
yeah, good example. including Sam. Yeah. I think we'll stop there tonight, and I just want to encourage us to be those who obey the Lord, those who take in the Word of God, whether it's going to give us a nice feeling today or whether it's going to convict us and make us miserable for a period of time. And we need to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, to proclaim what God has given to us to a world that needs to hear it. And there we see the obedience of John, and we see that it's exactly as he said it would be. It would be this way. It's going to taste sweet, but there's going to be some bitterness to it too. Any thoughts or comments?
In Ezekiel chapter 2, he had this calling commission.
Yes.
I'd just like to just read just a little bit there. It says, Son of man, do not fear them or their words. Don't be afraid even though their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark, even though they are rebels. You must give them my messages, whether they listen or not. But they won't listen, for they're completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I said to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me. I held a scroll, which he unrolled, and I saw that both sides were covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and pronouncements of doom.
Yeah.
Yeah, to preach.
Yeah, that's the truth. Community. Yeah. Look at the task God gave John the Baptist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, the fiery prophet who had to, mm-hmm. you know, call people to repentance.
Okay.
Not an easy task, right? And, you know, eventually, what happened to him?
Yeah.
He got his head cut off.
Yeah.
That sounds a little bitter. It doesn't quite sound like honey.
That's the one when you were in prison and in the country.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
You read that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so whatever the task God has given to us, be faithful. Obey. Do what God calls you to do. Whether it's Ezekiel, whether it's John the Baptist, whether it's John, whether it's you, whether it's me. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before a holy God who has a task for each of us to do. The angel who stood in the land and sea had a task. He was a servant of the Most High. And here's just a picture, this mighty angel and little John, tiny little man compared to this mighty angel. But Lord, the angel had a task. John had a task. And yet you, sovereign God, would bring them together in involvement in this little story, this little picture that we've seen tonight. And Lord, we are called. We are called to take in your word, and we are called to proclaim it. And we are not looking just for our own satisfaction. We are not, Lord, in the service of the King to please ourselves. We are in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to please you. And what you called us to do, Lord, you called us to live. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And we are not here to serve ourselves or to make ourselves feel happy and good until we die. But rather we are called to serve you, Lord, wholeheartedly, whether it brings joy or pain or suffering or sorrow. As we know in your word, Lord, and we know in reality many of your people, indeed you have promised us tribulation and trials. So God, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we don't want to just read about something, about some future event, and just carry on. We want to be transformed ourselves. We want, Lord, for you to speak to our souls, that we, Lord, would respond to you. We would be willing to do that which you call to us. So have mercy on us tonight, Lord, we pray. We'd be men and women of God, and that we would be faithful. Faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, I just thank